Now, the world, if you spend a lot of time watching news, and, well, who of us doesn't spend a lot of time watching news these days, it can look like it's a pretty crummy place. You know, the economy is shot, culture is consuming the vilest delights while rejecting the most basic moralities. For crying out loud, kindergartners in Montana are being taught the most graphic forms of sex ed, wars are raging, the oil spill may or may not be a settled issue in the Gulf, hurricanes are coming. So who's responsible for this mess? And can anything save us from what's going on in the world? Good afternoon, I'm Roland Lettner. You're listening to Studio A on KFUO Radio. Coming up tomorrow on Studio A, we're going to talk about the role of Satan in the end times, as well as minor prophets with major issues. I'm looking forward to that one because that's kind of interesting, minor prophets with major issues. But in this segment of Studio A, just who is driving and guiding human destiny? We're joined by our friend Pastor Tom Eckstein from Concordia Lutheran Church up in Jamestown, North Dakota. Pastor, welcome back to KFUO. We're glad to have you.
Hey, good to be back.
So what is Providence other than a town in Rhode Island?
Yeah, that's right. Essentially, if you look it up in the dictionary, you know, Providence refers to the fact that God, as the sovereign being, as some like to refer to him, is guiding all of human history and human destiny according to his will. That's the basic understanding, you know, among most people of what Providence is.
Okay, so who's in charge then? All this stuff going on, people looking for answers. Doesn't seem like God's in control. All this bad stuff is happening.
Right. And this is the important thing, you know, that we learn from Scripture what it means for God to be providential, if you want to use that word, versus our own human opinions and ideas about that. Because, for example, some people can think, wow, you know, if God is sovereign, then why are all these horrible, horrible things happening? You know, maybe God doesn't exist at all, or maybe if he does, he doesn't care. Or worse yet, maybe he exists and he's out to get us. That's why he's letting all these bad things happen. But what we have to do when we look at Scripture is distinguish between what I like to call God's sovereign will, where, you know, when God does what he wants to do and he gets his way. You know, one example I would give of God's sovereign will is on the final day. Satan and all evil will be cast into the lake of fire. No one will be able to resist the will of God. Or another example is that in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, meaning that God wants to keep us as his own, and that means the devil cannot come and kidnap us from him. On the other hand, though, in Scripture, we also learn that God has a permissive will, meaning that there are some things that God ultimately doesn't want to happen in the sense that he created this world for good, not for evil. But in this fallen world, God allows certain things to happen that we would deem evil, and so would he. And yet, in allowing those things to happen, he plans to work through them for our good. And then another important thing to understand, and again, this is where we just get into the mystery of God and we let God be God and try not to figure it out in our limited framework of understanding things. That is, God has some things that he wants dearly, but he allows those things to not happen. And the thing I'm thinking of is human salvation. God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and yet he allows people to resist him. So, you know, back to that Romans 8 thing, on the one hand, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The devil cannot come up and rip me away from Jesus. On the other hand, Jesus allows me to spit in his face and turn from him and walk the other direction. He does not sovereignly program my mind to stay with him. He allows people to reject him. And so we're up against that mystery. You know, we cannot come to God by our own reason or strength. We have to be renewed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Faith itself is a gift. So we can't accept God in the sense that we come to him by our own power. But God does allow us to reject him and resist him. And we just stand with that mystery.
Now, if Pastor Tom Eckstein took a $100 bill out, put it up on the pulpit when he was preaching this Sunday and said, if someone can tell me what providence is, you get this crisp $100 bill, how many takers would you have?
It's hard to say. I'm sure people would give it a shot.
Well, for $100, of course. But is this one of these things that's kind of lost on people? We get absorbed in culture, in life, and just sort of living out what we have to get done every day. And we kind of take for granted just what God's role in our life is.
Yeah, I think people would almost have different views of providence. You know, there'd be some who maybe don't even know what that means because they're so busy thinking that they're in control of their own lives. masters of their own destiny. There are others who might actually get a little upset when they think of providence, because they think, wow, if God really is in control, like you mentioned, then why are all these bad things happening? You know, one example I have of that, I remember one time when I was a pastor in St. Louis, we were having Bible class, and someone heard on the news about this young, I think, 7-year-old girl who had been raped and murdered. Of course, that brought up the whole discussion, well, if God is all-powerful and all-loving, why didn't he intervene? We had to get into the discussion between, you know, God's essential will and God's permissive will. You know, does God essentially want a world where 7-year-old girls get raped and murdered? No, that never was his will for the world. On the other hand, though, we dare not put God in the category of being this powerless being in heaven who's wringing his hands and can't seem to get evil under control. The point is, God could intervene at any time, but in his mysterious plan for things, he permits evil things like 7-year-old girls being raped and murdered to happen, and somehow, in a way we can't even begin to comprehend, plans to work in all of that for good. And that's where faith comes in. The devil would like us to look at the evil things in the world and draw three conclusions, one of three. Either God doesn't exist at all, or if he does exist, he's powerless to do anything about anything. Or third, he has the power, but he actually hates us, and he's using these evil things to harm us. What, of course, the devil doesn't want us to see is what Scripture itself teaches, and that is that God allowed himself to die on the cross in the place of sinners, to redeem us from all this brokenness that our sin has caused, to reconcile us to himself, and to give us a hope for all eternity. So when people ask, you know, they look at the evil of the world and they say, why doesn't God do something? The biblical response is, he has done something. He sent his son to the cross for us.
We don't want to wait for the end of the world, though. Why can't things be better now?
That's where trusting God and being patient comes in. You know, if I were God, you know, I always tell people when I'm reading through the Bible, every once in a while I'll say, you know, if I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. You know, and one of the things I always think of is that, boy, if I were God, there wouldn't be suffering anywhere. All this horrible stuff we see in the news, because you know, I tend to have a Superman view of God. If I really have all the power in the universe, then I'd be like Superman. I'd be flying everywhere, intervening, you know, saving people. You know, all these horrible things we hear about happening to children, they wouldn't happen because I'd intervene. Well, our God, mysteriously, doesn't work that way. Why does he allow some of the things to happen that do? And again, the devil uses that mystery to actually lead some people to unbelief. But in Scripture, what does God teach? Trust me, I work in all things, including the tragedies of life, for your present and eternal good. Some of these things might not be part of my essential will because they're part of a broken world, but they are part of my permissive will, meaning that I allow them to happen, and I promise to work in all things for good. And, you know, the ultimate example of that is God permitting his son to go to the cross and suffer more than we can ever comprehend, because he not only suffered physically, he suffered spiritually, bearing the sins of all fallen humanity. And yet God worked through that horrible, tragic event that he allowed to bring about the salvation of all mankind.
John Calvin and Martin Luther come together on many points, but then they depart on many others. And this providence thing is one where Luther goes one way, which is what you're representing now, and then Calvin goes a completely different way.
Right.
Can you sort of contrast what Calvinism would teach about providence versus what you've been talking about?
Well, two things. First of all, if you were to ask Calvin, what's the most important thing we can say about God? He would say, he's sovereign. Whereas if you'd ask Luther, what's the most important thing you can say about God? Even though Luther does believe God's sovereign, he would say the most important thing you can say about God is that he is merciful. In other words, for Calvin, when we think of God, we think of some almighty deity in the sky who gets his way. And for Luther, when we think of God, we think of Christ hanging on the cross. That's where we see God the way God wants us to see him. Secondly, another difference between Luther and Calvin is that Calvin would tend to think in terms of reason. In other words, God would never act in such a way that would go against human reason, whereas Martin Luther would say, hey, sometimes God does things that we simply can't comprehend, and even though it is a paradox to us, we simply trust the Word of God. And so a good example would be the whole issue between double predestination and what Luther teaches about, you know, God predestining only to salvation. And, for example, Calvin would say, well, if God is truly sovereign, then obviously you can't have people rejecting his desire to save them. So Calvin's conclusion would be God predestines some to damnation, whereas he predestines others to salvation, which seems to make sense from a human reasonable point of view. You know, if God is sovereign, how can people resist him? But, you know, what Scripture clearly teaches, and as Lutherans we submit to this, and that is the sovereign God allows himself to be rejected by his creatures. Even though God himself is responsible for our salvation in that he not only provides for it through Christ, but actually regenerates our hearts so we can believe in him. But the same God allows his children to resist him. And again, how do we work that out logically from our human point of view? We can't. We think, well, boy, if God is sovereign and he's the one who saves us, then how can anyone resist him? But according to Scripture, God allows that to take place. So in the end, Lutherans embrace the mystery, and that is, if we're saved, it's 100% to the glory of God. But if we're lost, it's because, unfortunately, we've resisted God's loving will for our life. And I think immediately of Jesus when he stood over Jerusalem and thinking of the many who had rejected him. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you together as a chick gathers her hens, or her, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And so we just embrace the mystery.
So in the practical sense, if you're sitting there in your church one Sunday and a tornado comes bearing down, okay, and you pray for God to intervene and maybe push the tornado away from the congregation and save them, do you pray because God says you should pray, or do you pray trusting that you can influence his will to move that tornado to another place?
Oh, I'm glad you brought up that, because very often people have a totally distorted understanding of prayer, as though, you know, the power of prayer usually for people means if we just pray hard enough and long enough and maybe get a whole bunch of people praying about the same thing, we'll convince God to do things our way. That's not what prayer is in Scripture. Even though God encourages us to pray, even though he promises to hear us, and even though sometimes he will give us what we want, rather than saying that prayer changes things, which usually in our culture means I've used the power of prayer to manipulate my circumstances,
right.
Scripture teaches that prayer changes us. When we learn to pray, "Thy will be done," what godly prayer does is actually teaches us to trust that whatever happens in life, we're in God's hands. Even if he's not giving us what we want, he's always giving us what we need. And Jesus himself explains that in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Hey, if you, as sinful fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will not God, the perfect Father, give good gifts to those who ask him?" But then you have to understand what God means by good gifts. Good gifts doesn't mean what I want. Good gifts means his best will for our life, and sometimes that includes suffering. And so, you know, we can pray that God would keep the tornado from destroying our house or our church or our community, but whether we utter the words or not, every Christian prayer understands that we are saying, "God, your will be done." And so even if the tornado comes, we trust that that is part of your loving plan for our life, even though at the time we can't comprehend how that could be.
Well, that goes back to what you said about the seven-year-old.
Exactly. You know, when you look at a tragic thing like that, a child being raped, what would the devil, again, like us to conclude? First, there mustn't be any God at all, because if there were, he'd intervene. Or secondly, if there is a God, then he's powerless to do anything, which means he's really not God at all. Or third, yeah, there is a God, but he delights in watching us suffer. He could care less about us. Of course, all those are lies. And do I pretend to know why God allows horrible things like that to happen? No. But I do know that God says he plans to work in all things for our good. Maybe we can't understand how something like that could ever work out for good, but then that's where faith comes in, trusting that God is going to work through the tragedies of this world and bring it about for good.
What you said about Calvinism versus Lutheranism, if God is in control of every action, everything we do, and it's all according to his plan, and we're just actors on a stage sort of acting this thing out, well, then what does that do to loving God? What does that do to trusting God? It seems to me that it puts a real damper on those two things.
Well, yeah, and again, here's where the mystery comes in. You know, people often think, well, the opposite of Calvinism then has to be the only other option is free will on our part. You know, if God isn't in complete control, then we must have some of the control. But, you know, this is where the mystery of Scripture comes in. You know, my love for God is not something that comes naturally to me. Scripture teaches we love because God first loved us. It also teaches no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if I believe in God and I trust in God, it's because he has renewed my heart. But then the mystery is some people can reject the Holy Spirit who desires to save all people. So in one sense, love is not something that comes naturally to me. But at the same time, my loving God and trusting God is not something he sovereignly imposes upon me, because according to Scripture, he does allow people to resist him. And so that's where the mystery comes in. You know, we receive faith as a gift, and yet God allows some people to reject that gift.
Behavior has consequences still.
Absolutely.
So like the destruction of the temple, God concurs with the effect, but doesn't necessarily participate in the cause.
Well, exactly. You know, God is not responsible for sin. And sometimes, if you read Luther's Bondage of the Will, it can almost sound like he's saying God is responsible for sin, but he's not. What Luther is saying is that, you know, God allows people to sin, but then he will deal with that in a sovereign way. And that would be the example I would give on, at the beginning of this program, where there are some acts of God that will happen whether we like it or not. And a good example of that is the final day of judgment. Evil will finally come to an end, and evil will not be able to resist God's sovereign will in that regard. And actually, that's a comfort for us who believe, because that reminds us that even though it seems like evil is running amok and getting its way, it isn't. God is in control, and he's even going to work through the horrible things that we see going on now to work it out according to his good plan for us. And on the final day, God will finally put an end to evil and get his loving way with those whom he's brought to faith in him.
I'm going to do something terribly. I bet you love this, when a parishioner or someone you know just takes a verse and throws it at you and says, now do something with this.
Okay.
But if you look at what Paul writes in Philippians 1, he says, mm-hmm. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Now, how do you understand that in light of providence?
Well, and here's the beautiful thing. We get this in Ephesians chapter 1, too, and that is, predestination, and in the Scriptures, predestination is always a gospel word, in the sense that if you're a Christian, Roland, God is saying to you, Roland, you're my child, not because I woke up one day and said, oh, I'm bored, what should I do today? Oh, I know, I'll save Roland. No,
God
had your salvation in mind from the very beginning of creation. Before you ever existed, God had you in mind to save you and make you his own. And so you were part of God's loving plan from all eternity. And what Paul is saying in Philippians, hey, the same God who began a good work in you that he had planned from all eternity, he will see that good work through until the final day of Christ Jesus. And he's going to continue working in you to accomplish his good purpose. And so for the believer, that's a great comfort. We're saying, boy, God had my salvation plan before I existed. He saved me in time when I was baptized and his word was proclaimed to me, and he's going to preserve me till the final day. And that's a great comfort that I can rejoice in.
So does God's providence serve the welfare of man? Does it serve the welfare of the church? And I guess really what I'm asking is, are people who are outside of God's grace beneficiaries of his providence?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, Luther talks about, in the not only the first article of the Creed, but you know, even in the Lord's Prayer, that God gives us all these things. He gives us our daily bread, even though we don't ask for it. Or in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about how God, you know, allows his rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, referring to believers and unbelievers alike. And so God, it's God's will that he continues to provide good things for this world. You know, even though, granted, there is a lot of suffering and pain in this world, you know, we forget that there's a lot of good things, too. In fact, you know, we have to remember we live in a fallen world. If God was not merciful in the way he provides for us, things would be a whole lot more terrible and horrible than they really are. Many of us, you know, have food and clothing and shelter, especially in this country, and that's because God mercifully provides for us, even people in the world who are unbelievers, and they still are benefits of God's loving mercy to take care of their physical needs.
So if I'm looking for a resource to give me a little bit better understanding about God's providence, perhaps you as a Lutheran pastor would suggest I open up my catechism.
Yes.
And take a look in there. Where would I go? Maybe one of the Creed? Would that be a good place to start?
That would be a good place to start. I mean, you know, the Ten Commandments, of course, you know, is God's framework for what human life was meant to be, and because we have rebelled against that, of course, it exposes our sin. But then that's where the Creed comes in. The law exposes our sin, but the Creed shows us our Savior, the one true God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who created us, sent his Son to save us, and gives us the Holy Spirit who allows us to receive all that the Son has done for us. And in the first article of the Creed, you know, we see that God created this world for good. And again, here's the mystery, Roland. It was God's essential will that Adam and Eve and all their descendants, as you and me, would live in his love forever. But God allowed, he permitted Adam and Eve to reject him and so doom the world to bondage under sin. But then, of course, God put into motion a plan of salvation to redeem us from that. But we do learn from the first article that God is merciful and longs to give us good gifts.
What's kind of interesting, if you look at that, I think in Luther's explanation, it talks about God's providence being acted out, maybe bad choice of words, but it's performed through us serving our neighbor. Did I get that right?
Yes. You know, in the first article of the Creed, he talks about how God gives us all the physical things we need in life. And you could add to that the point you just made, that one of the ways God serves us is through our vocations directed towards our neighbor. And so, you know, a lot of times people think, oh, God serving me, that means the heavens open and all this stuff just plops down, and we don't see God working that way. But we have to remember that God works through means. And so through human vocation, God fulfills what we see described in Luther's explanation of the first article of the Creed. Another important thing to know, too, sometimes people will look at that explanation and they'll go, well, wait a minute, what about the times when God doesn't provide for me? What about those times when I do lose my job or I go hungry or I get sick or get that diagnosis of cancer? Does that mean God's going back on his promise? No. What Luther is explaining in the first article of the Creed is that God normally does care for us. We often take that for granted, so we need to remember that. But even during those times when he withholds his providing hand, even then he does that to bless us. Scripture teaches that when God allows us to go through times of trial and difficulty, it's not only to strengthen our faith in him and the eternal hope we have in Christ, but also to give us an opportunity to witness to others about the hope we have in Christ.
Now, with about a minute left, do you think, Pastor, that if people really understood what you're talking about, we'd sort of stop sitting around and waiting for God to intervene and we'd get off our duffs and actually go do something to help our neighbor?
Well, exactly. You know, we have to remember that, you know, God is the one who helps us, but he does it through means that he does it through you and me. And so if we're worried about the guy down the street who's hungry, you know, rather than waiting for the heavens to open, we get up and do something about it, realizing that we're God's instruments to be a blessing in the world.
Our guest in this segment of Studio A has been Pastor Tom Eckstein, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Pastor, thanks for joining us. It's a delight to have you on the program. Thank you for your time.
Yeah, my privilege.
All right, that's it for today. Coming up, Tom Baker, Long Gospel. Don't forget tomorrow, the role of Satan in the end times, minor prophets with major issues, and so much more. Good night, God bless. We will see you then.
Join Roland Lettner and guests Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 p.m. in Studio A. Email the program with topics and show ideas at this address, rlettner@kfuo.org, or by sending mail to KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Studio A programs are archived at kfuo.org.